Let us pray. We know, O Lord, that it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. We come to thee because we are thy children, and because we have known thee as thou art in the face of Jesus Christ. As we come to thee now, we bear our hearts to thee and pray thee to deal with us as little children who know not how to go out or how to come in except their father lead them. Teach us this day to find our rest in thee, and to find in thee alone the strength for the living of these days. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's with a great deal of pleasure this morning that I present to you Mr. Jerry Niswonger, who became the Director of Development for Southeastern Seminary on November 1. As the Director of Development, he will be concerned with the enlistment of students, increased financial resources for the seminary, public relations, and alumni affairs. Mr. Niswonger is a graduate of Baylor and holds the BD degree and the THM degree from Southeastern. His wife attended Southeastern Seminary for a year and a half. Mr. and Mrs. Niswonger have four children. For the years of his ministry, Mr. Niswonger has been active in the life of North Carolina Baptist in particular, having served on the general board of the Baptist State Convention. As an alumnus of the seminary, he has served also as president of the Southwide Alumni Association. He's been a civic leader as well in the communities where he has served. It's a delight for us to have him as a part of the seminary family in this more particular way. And we hope very much that those of you who are students in the seminary will come to know him as we feel that we know him, as a man with an understanding heart and is one who is committed to the welfare of your presence here and of all the rest of us who hold dear the work in which we are engaged together. It is with joy that I present Mr. Niswonger.
Thank you, Dean Brown. I am happy to be here and share in the ministry, which I feel is the ministry of Southeastern. As one of my friends said, in these troubled times, it takes a great deal of courage to be committed to an institution. And I am happy to be committed to an institution. I'm sure that it will be a happy experience for me, and I hope that it will be profitable for the seminary. I have not been particularly overjoyed by the prospect of my first speaking assignment in chapel. I'm reminded of the man who went on the tiger hunting trip to Africa. And upon his return, in conversation with a friend, he said, "There's absolutely no thrill in the world like the thrill of stalking through the jungle, knowing that at any moment a great man-eating tiger may leap at you." And the friend said, "Well, how many tigers did you kill?" Now, the hunter admitted, "None." "Well," the friend said, "your hunting trip evidently was a failure." And the hunter said, "Not at all. It was a glorious success. Listen, friend, when you're hunting tigers, none is plenty." Friend, when you're looking for assignments to speak in Southeastern Seminary Chapel, I imagine that none is plenty. This has been my reaction in times past when I've stood here. The story goes that a small town in western North Carolina was facing a crisis with reference to their courthouse. I think both the time and pigeons had taken their toll of that stately building. And so they decided that a high-level study committee should be appointed to determine what should be done and bring recommendations to the town council. After an exhaustive study, the committee brought its report, which consisted of three recommendations. The first recommendation was that the old courthouse building should be torn down. Secondly, they recommended that materials from the old building should be used for the new building. And third, they recommended that they should use the old building while the new building was being built. Now, that committee provided more than a report to the town fathers. They also provided me with a text and my 3 points for today's address. For as I see it, their recommendation also applies to the present position of the church. There's a recommendation being made today that the old be torn down. And we know that some of the scaffolding has to go. It's had it. It was necessary at a certain point in our development of ideas and institutions. But it served its purpose, and now it's in the way. Old methods, old programs, and some old ideas need to be torn down. From the beginning, man has tried to find ways in which he could capture the truth of God and contain it. But he has discovered from time to time that God refuses to be fenced in. Man could carve an idol in wood or stone or even in gold, with an idea that he could manipulate God to suit his own needs. And then later, as man became satisfied and prosperous, it almost follows that he became conservative, and the religious Buckleys have been a part of man ever since man's being. And so they decided, becoming satisfied, prosperous, and conservative, that they would decide also to settle God down. And they would build him a house, a temple, a sanctuary, or that glorious Baptist word, auditorium. And here they would lift to this God whom they had trapped a high altar on which to offer pleasing sacrifices. And they thought surely then God would be content and satisfied, and he will make no demands upon us to get outside these four lovely walls. Any demands to do anything for him. But Israel's God wasn't content to be a God in a box. He won't be trapped in a house or above high altars or on a corner in four walls. He won't settle for a stale, static, sterile worship that makes no difference to anyone. And we, like the men of old, want to build altars instead of lives. And some of that early superstructure has to go. We've been playing that game long enough. Some traditional religious ideas no longer fit the new experience. There is no way that we can begin life with so adequate a system of ideas that our experience does not change them. It is a difficult time when youth test the ideas given to them and make their own decisions and find their way into the future. But this is no new experience for our religious tradition. The old must be torn down. The second recommendation of that committee was that materials from the old should be used to build the new. Now that's an interesting recommendation. And I think it fits also within the context of the church. It's an old precept. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the old, the unchanging mission of the church. The old material will be used, but it will be used in building something different from what we have had. If other institutions are changing, and they all are, why not also the form of the church? Some are so alarmed at these changes that they want to resist any change. I remember some of the reactions in my last pastorate when we had folk worship at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It was all right to do it on Sunday evening when the 35 people were there. But to have folk worship in the morning and to change the form of the worship. Some are so alarmed at change, they want to resist any change. The good old religion is good enough. But upon closer examination, the good old religion is not so old. It has nothing to do with apostolic days, but rather with American expressions of a rural-oriented people some 40 years ago. On the other hand, some want to change everything. The past has nothing to teach, they say. But if one cuts himself off from history, he's making a serious mistake. Our coach on the train needs to be linked to the others. We cannot loose the coupling and head off our own way. Materials from the old must be used in building the new. And the final recommendation of that high-level study committee was that the old building should be used while the new is being built. I don't know how they worked it out with reference to their courthouse. I'm not so sure I know how the church is working it out now. But I think it's happening. With some measure of success in some places, not so successful in others. But this is difficult. And this must be where we are right now. It's our present dilemma. Our status quo, meaning the mess that we are in. The old building should be used while the new is being built. There are the prophets of doom and despair and gloom. The church has had it as an institution. They propose new ideas, but soon the new idea becomes the institution, and around it goes. Elton Trueblood, in Company of the Committed, has written, "What we must say is not that the condition of the church is worse than it was, which may or may not be true, but rather that the church is far weaker right now than it might be. The real problem before us is not whether our faith has declined, but how it can be made more truly relevant to contemporary life and its urgent needs. However good the contemporary church is, it is not good enough. It is not so good as it might be in view of its glorious founding and its current unexploited resources." When Jerusalem fell in 586 BC and the people were carried away into captivity, there came upon the land a period of despair. Nothing seemed to be left, and there was no future. One day, the prophet Ezekiel stood looking down into a valley that had perhaps been the scene of a decisive battle. And there was nothing left but the bones of the dead men who had lost that battle. And it seemed to him that this was a symbol of his life and the life of his people. But then Ezekiel heard God's voice speaking to him, and he saw a strange and wonderful sight. For the dead bones became skeletons, and the skeletons were covered with skin. And God breathed breath into them, and they became a mighty host again. That was Ezekiel's vision, and we too have a vision. How often we look upon the form of the church and feel, as Ezekiel must have felt, she has no life in her. And we wonder, can these bones live? O Lord God, thou knowest. And so Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host." the old building can be used while the new is being built. May it be so in our experience.
We thank thee, O Lord, for our coming in, and we pray that thou will bless our going forth to the glory of thy holy name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray.